This morning I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 13. Just a few verses. Verses 7, 8, and 9 of Hebrews chapter 13. God's word says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." Amen. So ends the reading of God's word. On New Year's Eve, as I was a teenager growing up, I would often tune my radio in to listen to Casey Kasem's countdown of the 100 best songs or top songs of the year. And as I would listen to those, I was brought back in time. I had a lot of fun thinking of my life through the medium of those songs. I'd remember when I first heard the song, who I was with, what I was doing. Well, anyway, a few nights ago, I don't have a lot of ease sleeping. And so in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, laying awake, wishing I was asleep, I decided to turn the radio over. And lo and behold, Casey Kasem was on counting down from the year 1977. That was the year I graduated from high school. And as I was listening to those songs, I was suddenly brought back, transported back in time. But it wasn't fun. It was nostalgic. And I became very melancholic because I remembered those days, remembered those songs, remembered how many of those friends I had that now are long, I don't know who they are, where they are. They've since vanished. And some I know have actually passed away. January, the new year, is a time of reflection. It was named after the Roman god, Janus. He was the god of peace, but Janus had two faces. With one face, he would look forward. The other face, he looked behind. Reflecting on the new years. The new years is a way of looking forward. This is looking back. One of the reasons why we sing Auld Lang Syne. Perhaps you're familiar with Robert Burns' traditional song, Auld Lang Syne. We sing it on New Year's Eve. "Should all the acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? Should all the acquaintance be forgot and Auld Lang Syne? For Auld Lang Syne, my friend, for Auld Lang Syne, we'll talk a cup of kindness yet. For Auld Lang Syne." Auld Lang Syne is from the Scots tongue, literally translates from long time ago. The good old days. The song is calling us to remind ourselves of the loves and the friendships that we had. We shouldn't forget about those things. Again, the season beckons us to reflect upon our lives. Things that we've done. Things that we failed to do. People we've known and miss. It makes us pine for the good old days. On the other hand, again, the new year is also time for looking forward, isn't it? We make plans. We establish new goals and new resolutions. For many, psychologically, the new year is a time of hope. I failed in my resolutions last year, but this year, turning a new leaf. It's like wiping a dirty slate clean. It could be a time of sadness and fear. Time of hope, all rolled into one. And as the new year reminds us of things that have gone on, things that are happening, it reminds us that life changes. Life is never the same. But our text this morning stands as an anchor to an unchangeable reality. Here in our text this morning, we're given confidence that though our lives are changing all around us, our lives are in constant flux. We have an unchangeable and good Savior, the immutable God who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, over the New Year's, we may get melancholy. And one of the reasons I think that's the case is because in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. And in that eternity that dwells in our hearts, there's a sense of longing for a stability when things remain the same. My father was in the Air Force. And growing up in a military home, we moved around 9 months here, 12 months there, 14 months here, 3 years there, 4 years here. And even in those 4 years there, we moved around three times, constantly. In fact, even as an adult, I was counting how many times did I move in my adult life. Since I graduated from high school, moved out of my mom and dad's house, I moved 24 times. 24 times in 30 years. That's an amazing amount of times. My life is constantly changing. I don't know what it's like to have long-time childhood friends. I just don't have them in my life. I've been here in Phoenix almost 9 years. This is the longest place that I've ever lived in any one place in my entire life. It's an amazing thing to me. The world, and my world, and yours too, it changes. Everything changes over time. And our souls feel this. And oftentimes we're unsettled by the change. I look in the mirror. And there's those wrinkles that weren't there last year. My hair is certainly graying and turning white now. I have more aches and pains in my body. Last month, I buried a close and beloved friend. And I still miss her smile, her words of encouragement. But we also had a wedding just last week. And I look at the groom I've known since he was 12 years old. I've seen him grow up. I was there with him when his heart was broken over his first crush. And there he was getting married. And all I can think of was the words to Fiddler on the Roof. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. Swiftly flows the days. Seedlings turn to sunflowers. Blossoming even now as we gaze. You remember that song, don't you? I don't remember getting older. When did they? Life moves on. We get older. Children grow up. They marry. They move on. Friends move on. They die. Things are in flux. Change in this world is inevitable. And I have learned that for me, as I moved on, that moving on was exciting. It was exciting for me, but I've also discovered as other people have moved on, it's hard. It reminds me of the hole in my heart, that empty chair, that empty seat, that empty place, the loss. But again, life isn't always about reflections. It's about looking forward too. And there we become restless and fearful. The future is dark, isn't it? There's a brief outline of the future, but we can't see into it. We make our plans. We hope that they'll be fulfilled. But how many times have we made plans and they haven't been able to come to fruition because of changes? Finances go awry. Relationships sour. Circumstances change. Sicknesses come. Who knows? This may be my last January in this world. I don't know. We look to the future in hope. And it can be full of excitement. But every glance into the future has a little bit of touch of fear into it. Because nothing is certain but the ceaseless change of the seasons. But having said all that, our text again points out that our lives are changeful and the contemplation of the fleeting is certainly there. But here we're being driven to a vision of the permanent, to look beyond the externals to the eternals, to look away from the earthly, to behold the heavenly. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the very truth. That's the very doctrine. That's the very hope that gives us the ability to confront the intolerable certainty of uncertainties. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 again, picks up the argument that was actually made back in chapter 1 and verse 12, where there the writer says, like a mantle, you will roll them up. He's talking about how God is going to roll up the universe. He's going to roll up all the scars. Like a mantle, you'll roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same. Your years will not come to an end. There he's actually quoting Psalm 103, verse 27, where the author of the Hebrews there is picking up that argument from the Psalms to show that, in fact, Jesus Christ is superior to all creation. Creation changes, but he doesn't change. The eternal Son is the great and immutable God, the great incarnate Redeemer who takes us from the changing world to the eternal, unchanging reality of heaven. But also our text more immediately follows from the argument that he made in their previous chapter, where there he quotes Haggai, the prophet Haggai in chapter 2. And he mentions how the world's kingdoms are being shaken. The world is being shaken. Some of us may remember how life was under Reagan. And life seemed to be a lot more full of hope in those days. And now we look back even the last 10 years. Our nation has changed. Immorality has increased. So now there is not just immorality, there is no morality. And we've seen that, and our hearts grieve for that. The nations are shaking, are being shaken. But the writer says that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. How blessed is the one who can look over all things that can be shaken and taken and see Christ. How blessed is the one who can say in faith, in the midst of great storms and overwhelming problems, you who move all things are yourself unmoved. You who have changed, or you who change all things are never changed yourself. It is that confident position of faith in Christ that the author here is calling us to put our rest, to put our trust, our assurance in him, even in the midst of the winds of changing time. And so these words are offered to us as a source of joy and of comfort. But think of what these words mean. Christ is forever the same. He never changes. Nothing can diminish his all-sufficiency. You might remember the Apostle Paul, how he was imprisoned for his testimony of the faith, how he was preaching the gospel, and how enemies of the faith sought to imprison him and cast him into prison. And there he was. But in prison, he didn't languish. In prison, he didn't feel sorry for himself and throw himself a little pity party. As he ministered in hope, he ministered in joy, even in prison. He said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As Paul went around the world planting churches, enduring hardships and afflictions, even imprisonment, he said, I can do this through Christ. I can be hungry and I can be filled. I can be naked, I can be clothed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he calls the Philippians also to have that same thing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. In the midst of all your trials, in the midst of all your tribulations and hardships and tears and sighs, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because the Lord never changes. There is nothing that you need that he cannot supply. The Lord never runs out of grace. The Lord never runs out of love. The Lord never runs out of his provisions. He's always the same. You can never empty Christ. Amen. When I worked in a bank about 30 years ago. And one of our competitor banks, I worked in the vault of the bank, and I was dealing with millions of dollars every day. And we got news that one of our competitors suddenly went bankrupt. They had tens of millions of dollars in their vault at one time. Went bankrupt. We were shocked by that. Businesses run out of money. But Christ never does. Men's love, friendships, change. They waver. But not so Christ. Our baskets get emptied, but not His. Perhaps you might remember the story that is given to us in 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah came to live with the poor widow woman in Zarephath. In those days, there was a great famine in the land. And Elijah went to this land, and he met this woman who was preparing to make her last meal. All she had was just enough flour to make a cake for her and her son. She was going to make it, they were going to eat it, and then they were just going to wait to die of starvation. And Elijah came to her and says, "Make me a cake." She says, "I can't make you a cake. I'm making just enough for my son and myself and me, and that's it." But Elijah said to her, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth." And then the text picks up and says, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days." That is the picture of Christ. You cannot use up the flour of His bin. You cannot use up the oil in His jar. He's always the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. No limit to His inexhaustible mercy. Now, one of the things that teaches us is not to see the present as an insignificant thing. Now, I say that because oftentimes we look at today as lean and ill-favored. These are the days of sorrows and hardships. Yesterday is all lang syne. Yesterday is the good old days. Tomorrow is radiant in hope. We tend to despise these things of today, these small things of today. We wish that we were ahead of ourselves in the race sometimes, don't we? You know, someone once wrote that the sky is furthest away directly over our heads. But behind and in front, the sky seems to touch the earth. So while we're in school, we want to hurry up and graduate. The kids are growing up, but there they are fighting. They're slobs. Their rooms are a mess. And we can hardly wait for them to grow up and move out. We are in difficulties, and we want to be in a different place. But our text here teaches us that Christ's grace is always the same. The grace that sweetened yesterday is with us now in the commonplace. The grace that was with us when we were doing this and that in the past is with us in the insignificant duties of the present, the hardships of the now. And you don't need to wait for tomorrow to experience the Lord's all-sufficiency. You don't need to say, "Well, tomorrow when I'm out of this trial, when I'm out of this problem, when tomorrow I have succeeded in this and I've done this, then I will trust Jesus with my life." No, His grace is now for today. His mercies, His provisions, His ability, His power is for today. That's what here the text is saying. Now again, in verse 7, these Christians were called to consider their leaders. These leaders, we're told, have died. They were taken away from them, perhaps persecution or whatever. And these leaders bequeath them a faith that is to be emulated, to be followed, taken from them, and their life was changed. But rather than mourning their loss here, the author quickly turns us away from the moral leaders who die and bids us to gaze upon Jesus who lives forever. The loss and the change of men who are beloved and are of great worth to our souls is hard to endure. But the point is that you can never lose Jesus. These elders that the author tells to remember, no longer available to them to give them wise counsel as they were in the past. But Jesus is always available. That's His point. His grace, His power, His help, His guidance are permanently at His people's disposal. So you don't ever need to lose heart, beloved. You never need to lose heart. The skeleton fingers of death can separate us from all others, but not Jesus. In fact, that was the very argument that the Apostle Paul used as he comforted the Roman church. He said, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's providence may part dear ones, making their place empty. But the writer wants us to know that there is no emptiness in Christ. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the true king. The true king, the great king, Jehovah, was only manifested when the mortal was swept away." Jesus lives. I mentioned we lost a dear friend last week. That was actually the fourth or fifth friend that I lost last year in death. Some of you are grieving the loss of a loved one today. Jesus lives. And in him, all loves and companions live unchanged. Isn't that good news? Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." Because Jesus Christ is the same. In Luke chapter 4, as Jesus began his earthly ministry, he read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said, that prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled today in me. And if you read the Gospels, what do you see? You see him touching the sick, healing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, causing the lame to leap. He delivered people from demons. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. But more than that, he sat down with drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors, those who had fallen into sin, who were cast aside by Jewish society as morally untouchable and despicable. And he gave hope to those who had no hope. But now he has ascended into heaven, in the highest place, at the Father's right hand. There his majesty is displayed in glory. But still today, he is what he was yesterday, in all his tenderness and sympathy. He is. When I was 15 years old, I read this verse for the first time. I'll never forget it. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I read this verse, and my life changed. I was converted that time from Roman Catholicism reading this very verse. Because you see, in my life, growing up, I have been taught that Jesus was so high, so exalted, so way up there, so transcendent, that I couldn't go to him personally. I had to go to him through another mediator, through one of the saints, or through Mary. So high and exalted, he was inaccessible. But then I see Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is as approachable today in all of his glory as when he walked in his humility on the earth. I don't need Mary. I don't need a saint to go to him. I have Jesus. I have access to his very throne. That is such a great comfort to me. I hope it is to you. You know, the modernist tells us that science and technology has shown us that miracles can happen. You know, men can't walk on water. Men can't feed thousands and thousands with just a couple loaves of bread or a couple of fish. Dead men don't come back to life. Rudolf Bultmann, a German liberal theologian, said that our faith doesn't have to be grounded in historical fact. He said that modern men have outgrown Christ in his teaching. Can you imagine that? But despite that blasphemy, our text wants you to know that Christ is still the same. And that's great news for you and me. Why? Because the human heart is still plagued with all the same fears and doubts and guilt as it always has. You know, science can't remove any of that. It can't tell us why a person is here or what their purpose to life is, can it? Politics and philosophies cannot remove guilt from men and women. Their sin and their shortcomings can't give them true peace. And while we do have an amazing amount of technology that makes life somewhat easier, it can't take away the sense of loneliness or desire to be loved and to be noticed. No, Jesus Christ is the same. And the unfolding of His old truth gives answers to all those doubts. His unchanging grace and love is the only thing that has the power to give us hope and peace and joy in this life. Moreover, the forever of our text gives us an assurance that we're going to heaven because He's unchanging. I say that because our problem is in life, we do change, don't we? We change. Today, here we're in worship. I hope that your heart is feeling strong. I hope that your love for Christ is growing. You're feeling a devotion today. But tomorrow you go, you face a new trial in life, and suddenly you begin doubt. And again, you disobey His word. I think all of us can feel and know that we don't, by our own natures, belong in heaven. Because we sin, we fall short of His glory. But 2 Timothy 2:13 echoes what the writer here says. There it says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, because of His unchanging faithfulness to Himself and to us, He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny what He promised to do. And we need to hold on to this and faith, don't we? Again, we read the Gospels and our hearts swell in love. We read what Jesus has done and how loving and kind and gracious He was to all those who came to Him in humility and in faith. And then we look at ourselves and we see our failures. You know, I readily admit, as a husband, I failed my wife. As a father, as a pastor, I failed my people. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. But then I read of Jesus. I think of myself. I think of my failure. And I sometimes wonder, well, He can't love me like He did those other people. Then He was a humble teacher, living among sinful people. Well, today He's a glorious King, sitting on His righteous throne. He can't look upon my sin. He is exalted. He's controlling the universe. He doesn't have time to look at me and my little world, my small place in this vast universe. He doesn't have time for that. No, our text proclaims, my friend, listen, He's no different today as He was back then. The same tenderness of His heart, the same sweetness of His smile back then that drew people to Him is the same tender heart and smile that He has today. The nearness of His helping hand remains the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Remember when John the Apostle was exiled on Patmos for his testimony of Christ because of his ministry? One day, while he was in prayer and worship, the resurrected, glorified Lord Christ appeared before him. Perhaps you read this in Revelation chapter 1, and you know that description. His appearance was bright. His hair was white. His feet shone like the sun. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And John was terrified. I can understand that terror. If I saw Jesus like that, I'd be terrified too. But then Jesus quickly laid His hand upon John and He said, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'll live forevermore." In other words, what the Lord was saying to John is, John, don't be afraid. I am the very one that you laid your head upon. I'm the one that you felt comforted, that I fed you, and I'm the one that befriended you. Oh yes, my external form is now glorified, but my nature is forever the same. That's the message here in Hebrews. Now friends, we do not go to a changeless or to a changing Christ. He is the same mediator. He's the same Lord. His glory of today solidifies what he was then and what he will always be. He is forever the friend and lover of our souls. That will never change. Despite our sin, despite our changing nature, despite the things that we do that fail him, he never changes. I know that Jesus doesn't look like much to the world. And yet, he is the light that is the light of men. Hanging on the cross, the world rejected him as a weakened and sad loser. But he is the Lord of glory. The glory and the power and the wisdom that created the heavens and the earth back at creation is the glory, the power, and the wisdom that held him on the cross to defeat sin, Satan, and the grave. And it's the same glory, power, and wisdom that will be revealed in your time of trial and hardship and need and in the great day when he will return to make a new heaven and new earth. And so my friends, listen, if you are tempted this morning or in the future to think that something is stronger than Jesus, maybe it's some disease, maybe it's some illness, some trial, maybe even it's your own guilt. If you're tempted to think that something is better than Jesus, maybe a relationship or a job or some worldly thing, the text calls us to remember that Jesus is in fact better and sweeter and greater than all. In a few moments, when he's stepping down from here, going to the table, that table reminds us of this very thing. This table tells us that we need to stop and reflect that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, if you're struggling this morning, go to Jesus. And remember in the past of all the things that he did for you. And then look to the future and remember all the promises that he said. You know, 1 John chapter 3 said that we don't see him now. And we don't know what we're going to be like. But one day we will see him. And we will be exactly like him. That's a great hope to hold on to. I see my own failure. I see my sin. I see my inability. But the promise of the scriptures is that in the future, one day I will see him and I will be like him. Unable to sin anymore. Glorified together with him. That's a great hope to hold on to. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to your word, or from your word, we come, Lord, with hope. We thank you, O Lord, that our Savior, the one that you gave us to release us from our sins and from our guilt, is not able to change. What he was 2,000 years ago, he is today, and a million years from now, he will still be the same. We thank you for this, that he's unable to change. Though we change, and though our circumstances change, and though the world around us is changing, yet he still stays the same. We thank you, Lord, for this. Help us to grasp onto that and all that it means for our souls, that we might grow in faith and in hope. And this we pray in his name. Amen.